are talking about parables. If you were not here with us last week, we kicked this off. And I mentioned last week what a parable is. If you, a lot of you might know what that is. If you don't are not familiar with what a parable is, a parable, as I mentioned last week, is simply a story, a cultural story that Jesus would tell that would explain a spiritual truth. If he was trying to make a point and explain what something was, he would kind of tell a story, make up a story that would help connect the dots of what he was trying to teach. That's what a parable is, not so different than an illustrative story. And so that's really what the parables are. And we're looking at several of them really throughout the month of July as well. Next month, as Robert mentioned, our family month, we'll be continuing this all month long when our elementary kids are in here with us as well. But today, we're looking into what is one of my favorite parables because it is a confusing parable when you first hear it. It's one of those where Jesus kind of says something and then he goes kind of circles around to make the point. And I love that kind of a story. And that's kind of what this one is. Before we get that though, I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to think of a word that if you were going to describe yourself in a way that maybe other people that know you did not know this about you, but it's a word you would use to describe yourself. I want you to think of a word like that. Like what's some word you would use to describe yourself that maybe someone else that doesn't know you really, really well would use to describe yourself, okay? So everybody got that word? Everybody got a word like that? Think, right? Ready? Everybody share your deepest, darkest, most embarrassing moment. No, I'm just, we're not gonna turn and share, but I want you to think of the word. And here's why. Recently I was reading in a couple articles and I was scrolling through social media and a friend of mine shared on their page, eHarmony recently published their list of the most commonly shared words that people used on their profiles to describe themselves that resulted in somebody clicking on their profile. Okay, so the most common words, like if you use this word in your profile and you're on a dating site and you're trying to meet somebody, all right, and I realize this might not apply, hopefully does not apply to all the married people in the room, okay? So, but if you're single and looking and you're on a dating site, that's great, right? And so the words people would use to describe themselves that would result in somebody else clicking on their profile, and they divided them by men and women. Like men had certain words when they used in their profile, women would be more likely to kind of swipe on their profile, and same thing with women. So here, let me ask you a question. What do you think might be the number one word that men use to describe themselves that when they use this word, women would click on their profile? Anybody want to guess? What was it?
Honest.
Honest? What's another one? Money? Funny. Oh, funny. Money, funny, either what. Okay. Rich or funny, humorous. All right. Good guesses. Probably better. Here's what it was. The number one word, phrase used to describe yourself? Ladies, all you care about is looks. That's what that says, right? That's like the most important thing to you, apparently, all right? And then what I love is as I'm reading this, like the second word that they really liked was perceptive, right? Because, you know, you want us to be able to guess the things that you're thinking when you haven't said it, because even though you haven't said it, we should know you're thinking it, even though it's not been said out loud, but we should know you're thinking it, right?
Amen.
Amen. I got a couple amens on that. All right, whatever. So, physical, perceptive, spontaneous. So I guess you like spontaneous, outgoing, optimistic. This is great. Number six is intelligent. So we can be dumb as long as we're good looking. That's what that says, right? Yo, Adrian. Yeah, okay. Now, here's what's great. When it was on the other way around, the words that ladies would use to describe themselves that men found most appealing to click on their profile, number one was ambitious. All right? Somebody goes, ugh. I heard that. A lady's like, ugh. All right? Here's great. Number two, it's the same thing, perceptive, right? So we want you to understand us too. Sweet, hardworking, thoughtful. Number six for guys, want to guess what it is? Physically fit. So you know what that means, ladies? We really do want you to have a great personality. Like, we really do care about your personality, and it also means you're like five times more shallow than we are. That's what that means. And don't be hating on me. I'm just citing the research, all right? Now, here's why I bring all that up, because there's one word in both of these that no one ever used to describe themselves in any of these profiles, and it was this word right here. Shrewd. Like the word I asked you to think of a moment ago, if you're going to use a word to describe yourself that someone else would know about you, how many of you actually thought of this word, shrewd? Anybody? I doubt it. Anybody, right? In fact, if someone were to say to you, you're the most shrewd person I know, anybody take that as a compliment? Like one person. All right. Well, okay. So yeah, you're not going to think of this in a good way. And the reason I bring this up is because actually this parable we're going to read about this morning, Jesus uses this word in a way that this ought to be something that every one of us wants to be used to describe us. Jesus is going to use this word in a way that you and I would want this to be said about us, and we'll see what he means by that in a minute. We're going to look at the parable this morning of the dishonest manager. It's found in Luke chapter 16. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn there with me, Luke chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, there's the page number. The Bible's in the back of the seats. Should be one nearby you. This parable, it's referred to as the parable of the dishonest manager, the parable of the shrewd manager. We'll get to why it's called that in just a minute. But again, Jesus is telling this story. He's telling this fictitious illustrative story that he's making up to illustrate a deeper truth. And here's what he says in Luke chapter 16, how he starts the story. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. Now, before we go any farther in the story, I want to kind of give you one of the most important principles Jesus is teaching through this. In fact, it is one of the basic truths of Christianity that when I say this, some of you are going to nod your head in agreement, and some of you are going to find this statement maybe a little bit uncomfortable. But here's what you have to understand to understand the parable of the dishonest manager is that Jesus is going to teach us that this story teaching about money is teaching us, the story about money is teaching us actually the value of moments. The story has nothing to do with money. It has everything to do with moments. And what we're going to see as we go through is this story actually has something to do with your ownership of stuff and not mine. Because in verse 2, here's what he says. He says, so he called him in, this manager that's accused of wasting his possessions. This manager, he calls him in and he asks him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. So this story that is about money that it has nothing to do with money. It has actually more to do with teaching us the significance of moments, the moments that you and I have, and we're either going to be wasteful of them or use them well. This story, this manager, the master comes in and says, I want to get you to give an account of your management of my stuff because you can't be manager any longer. And here's the part of the story that most of us are going to find either uncomfortable or some of you might say, no, I've been living this way a very long time. And one of the most basic truths of this principle is this, that we are stewards of everything and owners of nothing. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, I hope you hear this, that you and I, all of us in this room, are stewards of everything and owners of nothing. And again, some of you are going to hear that statement and shake your head and like, yep, I get it. I've lived like that for a long time. Some of you are going to hear that and be like, I don't get it and I don't agree with that. In fact, I find that a little bit of offensive because I have a lot of things that I own. Everything that I own belongs to me. It's my house. It's my car. I actually know it's probably the bank's house and the bank's car, right? But your title's on it and you're paying for it, but that's all right. It's my house, it's my car, it's my family, it's my job, it's my money, it's my retirement, it's my life. The Bible would argue that from beginning to end, that one of the most basic parts of the Christian worldview is that everything you and I have belongs not to us, but belongs to the Lord. In fact, the 24th Psalm says it this way, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, everything includes pretty much everything in the earth, the world, and even check this out, all who live in it. So you know what that also means? It also means that you belong to the Lord and not even to yourself first and foremost. Everything in the earth, everything in the world belongs to the Lord. Why? Because he founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the waters. Everything in the world belongs to God because he founded it, he established it, it belongs to him. Therefore, you and I are owners of nothing and stewards of everything. And one of the greatest evidences this is true is that moment you take your last breath in this world, how much of the things that are in your possession do you actually take with you? Absolutely none of it. You leave all of it to somebody else to do what? To steward until they take their last breath. We are stewards of everything, owners of nothing. And when I say everything, I mean everything. You're a steward of the money that is in your possession. You are a steward of the time that's in your possession. You are a steward of the abilities that are in your possession, the opportunities that are before you, everything. The old Baptist way of saying that is time, talent, treasure. You've heard that before, right? We got to alliterate everything. And if you grew up like I did, right? It's your time, your talent, your treasure, you're stewards of all of that. You're a steward of your time. I love this prayer of Moses that's recorded in the 90th Psalm, all right? So you remember Moses, right? Here's what he says. This is his prayer. Moses prays this, Lord, teach us to number our days aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, Moses understood that when it comes to my time and how I spend my days, there is a right and a wrong way to spend it. And the reason there is a right way and a wrong way to spend it is because God's the one that created and ordained that day. That day actually belongs to him, not me. So God, teach me to number this day, how I live this day from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to sleep, to number it correctly, to live it correctly, to to act out this day correctly. And in doing so, gain a heart of wisdom. There's a right and a wrong way to live because this day actually belongs to God. He founded it. He established it. I'm a steward of it, not an owner of it. I'm also a steward of whatever gifts and talents and abilities God's given to me. And so are you. Peter, one of the closest three apostles to Jesus, in writing to a group of Christians, says it like this when it comes to our abilities and our talents. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So I want you to think about this. The gift that you've been given, whatever gift that is, whatever gift you have. Some of you are gifted encouragers. You know what that gift is, according to Peter? It's not just that you're really good at it, that gift of encouragement. You know what it actually is? It's God's grace. Some of you are great at showing hospitality, making people feel welcome. That is God's grace. Some of you are brilliant in business and finance and leadership. That is God's grace. For whatever reason, I have the ability and the gift of teaching, and I recognize that. That's not because I'm smart and great. It is simply and only because God's grace and whatever gift God's given you, that is his grace on you, and his grace is on you in that way, giving you that gift. For what reason? To use it faithfully. What does that mean? It means you're a steward of the gift, a steward of that talent, a steward of that ability. You're not an owner of it. God's the owner of it. He's given it to you to use faithfully because that's his grace. We are a steward of everything. We are an owner of nothing. Now, look at what Jesus goes on to say in the story of the parable back in Luke 16. So the manager says, remember, he's been called in by his master to give an account because he's a wasteful manager of what belongs to his master. So the manager says to himself, what will I do now? My master's taking away my job. It's a rough moment. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm too ashamed to beg. So we got a little bit of pride and a little bit of pity going on here, right? I'm not strong enough to dig. Like, oh, woe is me. All right, other people are stronger than me. Isn't that kind of the first kind of default when life's not going the way we have planned is kind of to drop into a little bit of pity party, right? If only I was more like that person, or if only I had your breaks, or if I was born into your family, woe is me. And also a little bit of pride going on here. I'm too ashamed to beg. I'm way too prideful to just admit I messed up. And so he has an idea. Here's what he does. Verse 4. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their house. So this manager has an aha moment because he's standing there going, what am I going to do? I'm losing my job. I got it. I know what I'm going to do. And this is a great moment, okay? A little bit of total self-preservation here. What am I going to do so that people will welcome me into their house? And here's his brilliant plan. He calls in each one of his master's debtors. And we don't know how many there are. Again, it's just a story. It lists two in here. I'm guessing there's probably more than two, but here's the two that he brings in. He asked the first one, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. And so the manager says, well, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. And then he says to another one, how much do you owe? And he says, I owe 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he replied, well, take your bill and make it 800. So here's his brilliant plan. What am I going to do to have an opportunity now that this opportunity has ended? It's ended because I was wasteful, I was a little dishonest, whatever. What am I going to do? Here's my plan. Call my master's debtors. Hey, how much do you owe? Tell you what, let's cut your bill in half. How about you? You know what? I like you. You're good. I'm going to give you a 20% discount if you'll go ahead and pay it. All right, just take it down quietly. Shh. You know, I'm about to head out, and so before I get fired, before I lose my job, I'm going to do you this favor. Now, why does he do this favor? So that he'll be welcomed when he loses his job, right? Now, here's where the story takes a really weird twist. Jesus says, the master commended the dishonest manager. He commended the dishonest manager. For years, I read that phrase, and it was so confusing to me. Like, wait, he commended? I mean, you're expecting Jesus to come out and say, hey, you know, that doesn't belong to you. It belongs to them. You deserve to go to jail. Or you expect like there to be some kind of judgment or there to be some kind of consequence getting caught cheating your master before you lose your job. And instead, Jesus says that the master commends the dishonest manager. I mean, what am I missing? Now, before I explain it, I want you to think about what it does not say. It does not say that the master said, hey, great job cheating me. The master does not say, I'm so glad you're dishonest, I want to give you a promotion. Here's what the master does say, according to Jesus. The master commended the dishonest manager because, here's our word, he acted shrewdly. Again, that word that nobody chose to describe themselves. What the master commended is not his dishonesty, is not that he cheated. He commends the fact that he was shrewd. Now, why is this idea of the shrewdness of the manager something worthy to be commended? I think we need to understand what this word means. First of all, the word shrewd doesn't mean cheap, which is what most of us probably think, right? In fact, I have a friend of mine in college. We were talking about this story one time back in college, and he was Jewish, and he said, hey, I'm just telling you, in my family, shrewd, absolutely a compliment, all right? It means cheap, and we view that as a good thing, right? No, but literally, the word doesn't mean cheap. It means prudent. It means wise. It means insightful. I mean, think about those three words, prudent. Like, it's the right move. It's wise. It is insightful. It's intelligent. It's opportunistic. It's a good decision. That's what the word shrewd means. And then Jesus goes on to say this in terms of this shrewd decision. He tags this on to the end. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are people of the light. Children of this world are more shrewd than people of the light. In other words, Jesus is saying children of the world are experts at seizing opportunities to advance their agenda. The world is very insightful and prudent at seizing the right moment to advance what it is they want to advance in this world. They are extremely opportunistic to advance their agenda and their needs and their desires and their goals in this world, so much so that when it comes to dealing with each other in their own kind, they will seize that moment quickly to advance their agenda, even if it means advancing it in a way that takes advantage of someone else and hurts them in the process. But they're extremely insightful and extremely wise and extremely prudent, extremely shrewd at accomplishing that. And what's his conclusion? They're more shrewd at doing that than are people of the light. Now, people of the light, who's that referring to? It's referring to those who fear and follow God. So in other words, his big conclusion is, why is it that the world is so much better at being insightful and wise and prudent and shrewd at advancing their agenda than the people of God are at being insightful and wise and shrewd at advancing the kingdom of God? He's literally saying, learn from that. And then he gives us what I would say are three really practical, big principles that you and I have to understand out of this story to understand the point Jesus is making. And here's the first one that he says. Here's Jesus' first really, really big point. And that is that there is an eternal purpose for what you have. There is an eternal purpose for everything that you have. Here's what he says about it. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Use worldly wealth. Now, again, you read that, and I read it and think, did Jesus just say, buy friends? Kind of what it sounds like, right? Take your money, buy yourself some friends, right? Impress them, and then when your money's gone, use theirs. I mean, that's kind of what it sounds like, right? I mean, buy some friends, impress them. When your money's gone, you can use theirs and mooch off of them the way that they were mooching off of you, right? No, that's not what he says at all. He does say, though, use worldly wealth to gain, and what's the key phrase in that verse? It's this word right here, eternal. Use worldly wealth to gain that which is eternal. You know, there's an old statement, use it or lose it. You've heard that, right? What Jesus is saying here is a little different. It's use it because you will lose it. Everything you have one day will be gone. That's what Jesus says. Use worldly wealth to gain friends so that not if it is gone one day, but when it is gone. Every opportunity you have one day will one day be gone. Every dollar in your bank account will one day no longer be yours. Every relationship you have will one day end and you'll be in eternity forever. It'll be different. Every moment you have, every skill, ability, talent, gift, all of it is yours temporarily. One day they will be gone. And Jesus says, so in the meantime, between this day and that day, when they are gone, use them to what? Gain that which is eternal. Now, he's not talking about buying heaven and buying your entrance into heaven. He's speaking to those that are following him. But what he is saying is that use what you have for the eternal purpose for which it was created, because everything you have has a purpose connected to eternity for you having it. It's the reason you were given it. Everything in this earth belongs to God, the world, and all of its people. You're a steward of it, not an owner of it, so use it to gain the eternal purpose for which you were given it. Everyone in this room has a wealth of something. Some of you have a wealth of gifts and talents. Maybe you have a wealth of experience and wisdom. It's a very nice way of saying you're old now. But you have a wealth of experience and wisdom. Some of you might have a wealth of money and possessions. Others have a wealth of relationships or a wealth of successes. Maybe you have a wealth of failures and mistakes and a wealth of overcoming those failures and mistakes. You have a wealth of good decisions. Whatever it is, all of us in this room have a wealth of something. And Jesus challenges, you've been given those for an eternal purpose. Use them for that purpose. When you have opportunity, any kind of opportunity, use them wisely, because that's what the world does. The world uses every opportunity to advance themselves. You take every opportunity you have. Use what God has given you for the eternal purpose for which he's given it. Because there's an eternal purpose for what you have. Now play this out in your mind with me for a minute. If there's an eternal purpose for everything that you have, that means every good thing that's ever happened to you, there's an eternal purpose for it. It also means every difficult, bad thing that's ever happened to you, God has an eternal purpose for it. Even those things that he did not create, the Bible says he doesn't tempt you. He's not interested in causing you pain, but we are and we have and we have those moments of pain. In all things, God is at work for the good of those who love him. There's eternal purpose even behind your pain. There's an eternal purpose behind your successes. There's eternal purpose behind your relationships. Use what you have for that purpose. Why? Because here's the next principle I think Jesus shows us in this story. And it is that stewardship is a measure of readiness. It's kind of a wordy way of saying it, but stewardship is a measure of readiness. What do I mean by that? Look at what he says here. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If then, check this out, you've not been trustworthy in worldly wealth, he goes on to say, who will entrust you with true riches? If you've been given a little, and you've been faithful with little, odds are you'll be faithful with more when you're given more. If you've been, on the other hand, dishonest with a little and wasteful with a little, chances are pretty strong you're going to be wasteful and dishonest with much when you've been given it. And so if you cannot, and I love this phrase, if you cannot even be trustworthy with worldly wealth, which will pass away, Jesus didn't say if it goes away, but when it goes away. If you can't even handle the talents and the gifts that you have now, the money you have now, the moments that you have now, the time you have now, the relationships you have now, if you're not proving worthy and trustworthy with those things now, who's going to entrust you with true riches? Now, what's the difference in true riches and worldly wealth? It's this. It's not that be faithful with what you have now and God's going to give you more money and more time and more opportunities. It's that all the time, money, and opportunities and relationships you have now are actually preparing you to steward in an even bigger way the things that are true riches, the eternal things that will never pass away. In other words, you could almost say it this way, my money, my time, my abilities are really just a test of my readiness, whether or not I'm ready to steward significant eternal opportunities. Stewardship is a test of my readiness. My readiness for what? My readiness to oversee and steward bigger things for the kingdom of God. It's a test of my readiness. Possessions are a test of your stewardship. Stewardship measures your readiness. And when you understand that, you'll understand why Jesus says what he does as he ends this story, because here's the last thing that he says, and the final principle for us is this, that you serve best what you love most. Come on now, you serve best what you love most. There's something that you serve really, really well, and there's something you serve better than everything else, and I would argue it's the thing you love more than anything else. It's just the way we're wired. And I know it's the way we're wired because of what Jesus says here at the end of this story. No servant can serve two masters. You'll either hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God in money. You can't serve God in the world. You can't serve God in yourself. Stewardship's a test of your readiness because you serve best what you love most. You see, if God is our master, then money is our servant. And we will use our possessions accordingly. We will use them in harmony with the will of God. We will use them to further the kingdom of God. We will use them to care for the needs of family and friends and our neighbors. If God is our master, then the world will be our servant. And the possessions of the world that we have will be our servant, and we will use them tangibly to serve him. But if this world is our master, then we are its servant. And this world makes a lousy master, because we will spend our life serving that which is never fully satisfied. And we will live our life serving a master that's never satisfied, always demanding more and more and more, promising everything and giving us nothing. Which is why, going back to the beginning, we are stewards of everything and owners of nothing. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Because he founded it and he established it. Now, at the end of the story, Jesus finishes the story, and I love what happens next. It says that the Pharisees, who love money, love themselves, love money, love their status, they loved a lot of things more than God, loved money. They heard all of this, and they were sneering at Jesus. But he said to them, "You're the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your heart. What's highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." See, this is the basic, I believe, the basic human condition, and it has been from the beginning. It's this word right here, value. What is it that we most value? And for a lot of us, it's different. You know, maybe you most value the opinions of others. Maybe you most value the security of what you have and what that bank account looks like. Maybe you most value what you're able to achieve and accomplish. Maybe you most value a relationship. Maybe you most value your kids or your spouse. There's a lot of things in here, but the challenge is the human condition from the very beginning is that we valued things that God has given us that belong to him. He gave us to steward, not to own. We valued those things more than him. And it spins our life and it spins this world in such a way that we are never, ever satisfied. And Jesus, in a very practical way, is pulling this story out and challenging the value of our heart, saying, listen, the world, you know what it's really, really good at? It's really being shrewd at advancing itself. And it's interesting to me that Jesus uses this negative thing the world does to challenge his people on what God desires from us. And Jesus says, and just like the world is really good at being shrewd at advancing whatever they value most, the people of God need to take note and learn from them and be just as good at seizing opportunities and moments to advance the kingdom of God, of that which is eternal. And so I want to close this morning by giving you and asking you to consider praying a prayer. And in a moment, it's going to come up, but before it does, I want to give you a prayer that I want to challenge you to pray. And because I'm thinking if you and I would make this a prayer of our day every day, I think maybe the things that most overwhelm us might not overwhelm us quite as much. The things that tend to distract us from that which is true riches might not distract us quite as much. Because I think this prayer is kind of the epicenter of what Jesus was getting at in this parable. And here's the prayer. God, help me to shrewdly use everything I've been given for the eternal purpose for which you have given it. God, help me to shrewdly, and yes, I use that word, help me to use wisely, help me to be prudent, help me to be insightful, to use everything that I've been given, because ultimately everything I have, I've been given from you, and I've not really created any of it. Help me to shrewdly use everything I've been given for the eternal purpose for which you have given it. And so the vacation you're going to take this summer, you know what I think you should do with that vacation? I think you should enjoy it. I think you should celebrate it. I think it is a gift from God, and don't ever kind of feel guilty of the blessings of God upon your life. I just think as you're enjoying it, you ought to take every opportunity you can to use it for the eternal purpose for which God has given it. Maybe he's given it to you to rest. Maybe he's given it to you to reconnect with your family. Maybe he's given it to you when you're on the middle of a trip at a restaurant or in a tour bus, although that's not my idea of a vacation, but you meet somebody you're going to meet somewhere. Maybe it's some way God's going to use that interaction to further. I don't care what it is. He's given that to you. Use it for the eternal purpose for which it's been given. Your job, as much as maybe you want a different job and you want to work for a different employer and you want to be around different people, okay, great, and pursue that. But while you're there, use every opportunity you can for the eternal purpose for which God has given you that job. Every moment of every day belongs to God. Every penny in your bank account belongs to God. Every person in your life belongs to God. And so if we got up tomorrow morning and for the rest of this day and we prayed this, God, help me shrewdly with insight and purpose and wisdom, use everything you've given me today for the eternal purpose for which you've given me. I think maybe the things that overwhelm us wouldn't overwhelm us as much, and I think maybe the things that distract us wouldn't distract us as much because we'd understand them for what they are, things that belong to God, not me. And I'm a manager of everything and an owner of nothing. So would you bow your heads, and I want to pray for us that this would be more than just a statement and more than just a sermon, but this would be a way that you and I could live out our life today and every day. Father, thank you for the words of Jesus. Thank you for the insight that he had to tell a story that would help unpack for us what is one of the most common struggles we all have, and that is valuing this life and the things that you've given us in this life more than we value our God and our Father. God, I pray that we would have a proper perspective of everything that you've given us, the talents you've given us, the moments you've given us, the people you've blessed us with, the resources you've entrusted to us. All of it, God, we know belongs to you and not to us, and we are stewards of everything and owners of nothing. So God, today and every day, may we use well and faithfully the things that you have given to us for the eternal purpose for which you've given it. God, we love you. Help us to value you above everything else. We pray these in Jesus' name.